they were, let's say, from the poor or the rich people. The third thing that we are going to discuss about the fact that was it for the benefit of a certain group of people or not? And was it, let's say, for the material progress of groups of certain groups of people? Was it for their spiritual progress or was it for other progresses? What was the actual direction of these messengers, these prophets that came? Another important discussion is that what was the primary slogan of these prophets? That doesn't mean we necessarily want to limit this slogan to, discussions about the unseen and about the other world. Not necessarily. That we can leave it for afterwards. But what we want to see is that what was that message? What was that primary message that they had? Notwithstanding the fact that maybe we believe in that or not, we don't just want to know that what type of phenomenon was this. We want to observe it properly. Another thing that is very interesting would be to find out that who are those people who went against the Prophet? What group of people fought against the Prophet? Which group of people supported the Prophets in the society? These people who supported or went against the Prophet, were they from a specific region or from a specific type of people or with a specific caste? What was their aim? Why did they go against the Prophets? And if they supported the Prophets, why did they support the Prophet? What was the underlying belief that they had or those underlying principles that they had in their mind that led them to support or go against the Prophets of God? Another question that would come is that, did the Prophets of God come for just material comfort, like to bring about material comfort on the society or to break social differences? Or did they come to raise the intellectual levels of the community? What was it for?
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to IRIB English Radio. We are trying to break down some of the discussions that we are going to have in these sessions. And we say that one of the things that we would discuss is that why did the prophets come in the first place? Did they come to bring about maybe social justice? Were they there to break the social barriers that exist and the caste system, let's say? Did they come, let's say, for bringing, social comfort and enjoyment? Did they come for that? Did they come to fight against oppressive rulers? Did they come to raise the intellectual levels of the people? Or, on the contrary, did they come to, let's say, support the present powers of that time? These are various discussions that we can discuss regarding the prophets as a historical phenomenon. Look, the important thing is to look at this in an objective way, as a phenomenon that took place. And then afterwards, we will give inferences from Nahjul Balagha to see how we can come to a very beautiful coordinated conclusion regarding this phenomenon. These are important questions that we need to bring about to be able to actually analyze this properly. And if you go and see whichever phenomenon that took place in history, we will ask the same questions regarding that. When you talk about, let's say, Marxism, we will discuss the same. What led to the, let's say, the coming of a thought called Marxism? What was the reason why this happened? Why did people come up with this thought? And you will realize there were specific reasons, social circumstances. And what was the aim? Was it supported by a specific group or not by a specific group? What was the reason why people supported this? And what was the reason why they went against it? And these are the discussions that will happen that will help us understand exactly what that is. And if you understand history in this way and you explain prophethood as a historical phenomenon and connect it with the reality of what it was, then you will see that it will become a very powerful intellectual discussion that can be of great use in this day and age where prophethood is completely forgotten or sometimes ignored. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من نداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light. Animals, no matter pets or wild, are more vulnerable to drowning or dying in resulting floods and mudslides. A veterinarian school in Pakistan is offering free treatment for animals injured in the recent devastating floods. The veterinary surgery department of Sindh Agriculture University has set up a makeshift animal hospital as flooding hit humans and animals alike in the surrounding area. Volunteers have been providing anything from surgery to medicine and even ultrasounds to the animals free of cost. People from flood-affected areas can be seen bringing their farm animals such as goats, donkeys, buffaloes, and cows into the center. The worst floods in history have killed an estimated 800,000 farm animals. But there were many heartwarming videos trolling on social media showing people come to rescue animals being stuck hopelessly.
A pair of baby panda twins make their debut appearance at the Chongqing Zoo in southwest China, with visitors flocking to cherish the abundance of cuteness.
Our returning panda, Ershan, gave birth to the twin brother and sister on July 22nd this year. Currently, the elder brother weighs 4.3 grams and the younger sister weighs 0.6 grams. They're in good condition at present.
The twins' first public appearance was on Saturday, the first day of the week-long National Day holidays. During this week, the pair of giant panda cubs will be on display in the nursery of the panda house of the zoo. Their mother, Ershan, once lived in Canada as a goodwill envoy, but returned to her homeland in 2020. This was Ershan's second delivery of twins. A total of 21 pandas currently live in the Chongqing Zoo, which has been breeding giant pandas since the 1960s. The evolution of robots has been one of the fascinations of recent technological developments. And now the most cutting-edge achievements in that department were presented to the public during a conference in Beijing. The four-day annual World Robot Conference was held both offline and online. It featured three major events, including forum, expo, and competition. On display were more than 500 sets of robots from 130 companies from China and abroad. The conference gave an idea of how the future of humanity will be impacted by the automations. It shows how they can contribute to different sectors, from the restaurant industry and medicine to elderly care, agriculture, and manufacturing. An aircraft powered by electricity may still be some way off, but one of its types is already here thanks to a whole range of innovative solutions being developed by aviation firms. American company Aviation Aircraft has debuted its all-electric plane in Washington state. The aircraft, named Alice, took off the runway at Grand County International Airport and flew for 8 minutes. It reached an altitude of 3,500 feet before touching down the ground. According to the company, the aircraft produces no carbon emissions, significantly reduces noise, and costs a fraction to operate compared to usual light jets. The company says it continues to develop and tweak the plane's battery system for an hour flight.
We're targeting a design criteria of 35 minutes for a charge. Okay, and so that'll be a charge for the typical route length. It's actually, as I just said, it's actually a design point. So going back to the comment I made earlier about designing batteries for aircraft, it's one of the considerations is how quickly do we want it to charge and how much power do you want to be able to draw from it. So again, we're targeting call it 30 minutes of charge for an hour of flight time or about 2C if you're...
The company aims to find its way into the market for trips that sit between 150 and 250 miles, a range that features aircraft similar in size to Alice. It will also be for both commuter and cargo flights. For aircraft manufacturers, this paradigm shift is driving fuel savings in flight and on the ground, reducing carbon footprints and NOx emissions while also improving reliability and cutting maintenance costs. Many people of the world are supported almost completely by animals because they live in areas unsuitable for animal husbandry. But these days, even some city dwellers are making their living out of animals, like a Virginia girl. Andrea Diaz quit her job at a restaurant and started to rent her pet alpacas to cheer up steer crazy Americans during the pandemic. Since the launch of her business in 2020, it has expanded from 2 to 14 alpacas. Interestingly, 5 with fluffy pets are regularly making a paid appearance at birthdays, weddings, restaurants, and offices. She charges a starting price of $95 per hour. Diaz says the best part is when there are kids' birthday parties, but even it's really a fun for the adults. She calls alpacas a good exposure because they attract people.
In most of its habitats, the heavily trafficked pangolin faces the biggest threat from humans. But in Taiwan, these gentle creatures are exposed to quite a different danger, feral dogs. In the island, a government policy has led to a surge in the population of feral dogs. The pangolins share most of their roaming area with the stray animals. Plus, these scaly animals cannot move as fast as their attackers. When faced with danger, pangolins curl themselves into a ball shape, but the tail still remains at the most outer side, and that's where the dogs hit them hard.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Ecuador's Galapagos National Park is testing different coral replanting methods in an effort to restore fragile underwater ecosystems around local islands.
These corals are important because they are recyclers in the ocean. They convert all the CO2 into oxygen. These corals are important because they are refuges, nurseries, and nursery areas for some fish species.
Coral reef die-offs affect the marine food supply chains and are considered a major climate tipping point. The experimental project is run by park rangers and volunteers in a bay on Santa Cruz Island. Since 2020, they have tested how corals reproduce when they are placed on surfaces like bricks, cement, or tied together in strong and metal frames. They're growing samples in a nursery before adding them to bag. The rangers are reporting improvements with the appearance of new fish near the replanted corals.
A free climber known as the French Spider-Man scales a 48-story skyscraper in Paris to fulfill a goal he set for himself once he reached the age of 60.
A few years back, I promised myself that the day I turn 60, I have to climb the total tower. Because 60 years old marks retirement age in France, and so I thought this would make a very good nod.
Alain Roberts says this building is not as hard as others he has climbed. The French Spider-Man has ascended over 100 of the world's tallest buildings, including the Sydney Tower, the Sears Tower in Chicago, and the Burj Khalifa in Dubai, amongst many others. Roberts says he spent 2 decades climbing mountains before attempting urban climbs. Using his rock climbing experience, he sometimes carries a small bag of climbing chalk to help him grasp the small protrusions of building walls. Many of his climbs can last several hours. The 60-year-old daredevil says he wants to give people the message that age is a number and one can still be active and do sports. A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out 3 patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora, and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC. They're back as India has revealed or released several of them into the grasslands of Kuna National Park after a 70-year absence in the country. The 8 radio-coloured African cheetahs made the long journey from Namibia. The big cats were released during a ceremony by Prime Minister Narendra Modi that coincided with his birthday. After their acclimation in the national park, they will be released into a 5-hectare spread of land in central India covered by grassland and forest. The felines will share the landscape with other animals and roam with leopards, sloths, and striped hyenas. Their reintroduction is the culmination of a 13-year effort to restore the species, which vanished from the country decades ago. Another 12 cheetahs are expected to join the fledgling Indian population next month from South Africa. With more funding, the country hopes to gradually increase the population of cheetahs to around 40. World Cleanup Day unites millions of volunteers, governments and organizations to tackle the global waste problem and build a sustainable world. People in several countries joined the efforts again for a waste-free world. Volunteers were seen in mangrove forests in the suburb of Bangkok. They collected more than 1.5 tons of rubbish in just a few hours. Trash picking events were also held in the Philippines and Vietnam. In Hanoi, hundreds, mostly students armed with metal tongs and sacks, walked along major roads. They said their aim is to raise awareness about protecting the environment. In Manila, people cleaned up the city's beaches that are major tourist attractions. The annual cleanup day has been running for over a decade, from divers collecting marine debris to children picking up trash on beaches have just one go: make our planet a cleaner place.
Chinese astronauts are celebrating their first ever mid-autumn festival in outer space while sharing their otherworldly experience with people on Earth. The crew had a close-up view of the moon from China's Tiangong space station and their third month in space. On the occasion, the ground crew organized a series of celebrations, including a family reunion for the astronauts. The ground crew also prepared elaborate food packages that had been prepared before the launch of the spacecraft. Typically, the traditional festival is kicked off by the first viewing of the full moon on the 15th day of the eighth month of the lunar calendar. Despite being able to see the moon rise and set 16 times a day, the astronauts say the moon is special on this occasion.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosro Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Kadhimiya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, "Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid."
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. This is the teacher, an analysis on the thoughts and works of the most outstanding Muslim Shiite scholars. I'm Atah, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahdavi and Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakh Rouhani, a faculty member of the University of Qom. Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa
rahmatullah. And Dr. Fakh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
So, Sayyid Ahmad Khansari, one of the most outstanding contemporary Shiite Maraja and Fuqaha, is the person with whom we are mainly concerned, a person who was known for his righteousness, his level of the knowledge, his simple life, his high spiritual status, we can say, and he produced so many outstanding scholars and ulama for the next generation, Sayyid Ahmad Khansari. Sheikh Mahdavi, let's start with you, brother. Give us some details about the early life of Sayyid Ahmad Khansari.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ayatollah Sayyid Ahmad Khansari. Born in 1887, and it's good to know that he lived till 1985, almost 100 years he lived. He had a long life. He experienced different occasions, and his life is full of incidents, scholarly incidents, social, political incidents that inshallah we will deal with in our program. As you mentioned, he is regarded as one of the great ulama who benefited from the great asatid,
yes,
of the Hawza, namely Akhund Khurasani, Sayyid Muhammad Kazim Tabatabai Yazdi, who is the Sahib Urve.
Yes.
Maybe our audience are familiar with the title of Al Urwatul Wuthqa,
yes,
a very famous Ahkam book. And also he benefited from the presence of Mirza Naini and Agha Ziya-e-Araqi. He is regarded as the latest students of Akhund Khurasani. He lived from among the late,
yes,
circles of his students.
In fact, he benefited from both the generation of Akhund Khurasani and also the students of Akhund Khurasani, like Agha Ziya-e-Araqi,
yeah,
we can say, and Mirza Naini. Okay?
Yeah, and it is said that he assumed or attained the status of Marja'iyya after Ayatollah Burujerdi. And also, when we look at his biography, something rare, I mean, in comparison to the lifestyle of the ulama of that time happened, that we see a marja who lives his scholarly life and move to Tehran and take over the masjid, which is located in the bazaar.
Yes.
Yes.
That's right.
So it was out of the request of the merchants of the bazaar of Tehran who went to Ayatollah Burujerdi and asked for a good spiritual imam who can lead their salat in the masjid of Bazaar. And Ayatollah Burujerdi asked Sayyid Ahmad Khansari to come and take over the all affairs of that masjid. And he stayed there. He was also marja, he stayed there. Usually at that time, most of the marja would leave in Qom because of the spiritual atmosphere of Qom. They would prefer to stay in Qom. But we see he had more important concern in his life, and he wouldn't pay attention to these affairs. Maybe, as you said, he was really down to earth marja, not giving much attention to some customs that are just playing around this lifestyle of the maraja. So he was, as you said, very pious, very famous as his piety, simple life.
Yes.
And when we look at his life, while he was in Tehran, we can see some sort of opposition against the Shah or Pahlavi government at that time, specifically during the White Revolution.
Yes.
And during the events which took place in 5 June in, in the Hauza Elmi of Qom. His opposition against the Shah's government.
We will get to more details about the socio-political life too. But what is outstanding about the life of Sayyid Ahmad Khansari is his stay in Tehran. Dr. Fakhrani, maybe so many of our dear listeners do not know that Tehran was also famous for having outstanding scholars and producing outstanding scholars out of the seminary or seminary-like schools in Tehran, in Hauza of Tehran, isn't it?
Yes, yes. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the beginning, it must be indicated that Tehran was famous, for having its own Shia seminary, great Shia seminary, such that, even today, the Tehran School of Shia Studies is very famous because of its trends in fiqh usul as well as in philosophy and Islamic doctrinal topics.
Yes.
Well, since Tehran has been the capital of Iran right from the Qajar period up to now, and at the same time, many efforts used to be done on westernization of Tehran, it was necessary for Tehran to have, high-ranking Shia dignitary at the level of Marja'iyya. And because of this, we find that many outstanding merchants of Tehran Bazaar requested the late great Ayatollah Burujerdi to introduce to them one of his confident disciples and, people. Then the late great Ayatollah Burujerdi introduced the late Ayatollah Sayyid Ahmad Khansari.
That's right.
What's known in this regard is that prior to going, before migrating to Tehran, the late Ayatollah Sayyid Ahmad Khansari was one of the important candidates. He was supposed to be one of the successors to Ayatollah Burujerdi in Qom. However, because of his migration to Tehran, and because it was necessary, to supervise the doctrinal and religious atmosphere of Tehran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ahmad Khansari preferred to stay in Tehran, and his stay in Tehran was also a very important point and important episode in the Tehran Shia Seminary.
That's
right. He started teaching over there, and in fact he continued some of the lessons that he used to teach in Qom.
Yes.
And some of his Qom students and disciples later on, they also settled in Tehran.
That's right.
And they continued attending his lessons and lectures over there. So you find that
So usually the people who wanted to be successor to a great marja'i al-am must reside in Najaf or Qom.
Yes.
But because Ayatollah Khansari was in Tehran and felt the responsibility of nurturing the religious atmosphere and the schools over there, he in fact, we can say, left this position and did not become the marja'i al-am. But he was a marja'i taqlid, wasn't he?
Yes, he was certainly the marja'i taqlid.
Okay.
And in this way, one may say that, I mean, he sacrificed, I mean, his position of as a marja'i taqlid in Qom or in Najaf and preferred to go to Tehran.
Mm-hmm.
But it wouldn't make any difference in his case because of his academic caliber and academic, I mean, profundity, that academic and doctrinal profundity, that he remained a marja'i taqlid even in Tehran.
That's
and
right.
He proved very much influential in Tehran.
Okay, Sheikh Mahtavi, beside all this scholarly life, most of the, we can say, contemporary generation of Shiite mystics and Urafa and spiritual trainers consider Sayyid Ahmad Khansari as a person of high spiritual, we can say, status, a person who, as according to so many of the scholars say, was on both aspects perfect. I mean, the scholarly life, the jurisprudential life, and the mystical life. Can you give us some details about this aspect, I mean, the spiritual power and talents of the late Sayyid Ahmad Khansari?
Okay, this is a very good point to mention about his lifestyle. I think we have to talk about this point and elaborate on this point that when we talk about the spirituality and the spiritual lifestyle of a marja, most of the audience or people who are listening to our lecture might expect us to say something about the supernaturality or some superhuman power that they had. They did something extraordinary, but this is not in fact the case. As we have a very famous statement from Ayatollah Behjat, maybe I'm not that correct with the wording, but this is a concept that he has mentioned that, or it is mentioned regarding Ayatollah Behjat, that one of the great thing about his spiritual life, that he was a great abd or servant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alongside all these supernatural stories that being said here and there. So most of the things that we have to pay attention is their lifestyle and their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also for Ayatollah Sayyid Ahmad Khansari, when we are talking about his spiritual lifestyle, we have to consider this point that this is not a good character to only focus on such aspect of his life, although there are some points which are narrated. For example, that is a very famous story regarding him when he had to undertake a surgery because of the medical conditions and situation that he was suffering from. So doctors and physicians said that for some hours you must go in the state of anesthesia. So
in fact, to lose your consciousness to do the surgery.
Yes, you are losing your senses. But because of his opinion in fiqh and sharia, that he was of this opinion that when a marja goes under this state, his follower may lose their connection with the marja and they have to re-intend their marja as their marja for the rest of their life. He said, okay, I don't want to go under this state of anesthesia. But doctor said, how is that possible? We are going to cut your body, do this, do that. He said, okay, don't worry about it. The moment I started reciting the Surat An'am, you start your job and don't worry about my feeling. I'm not going to feel anything. It shows the level of his concentration. The moment he wants to do something, he wants to distract himself from all these physical world, he can, and he did it. He started reciting the Surat An'am, and it is narrated not only in his biography. Many ulama are saying this story. It's famous this great scholar. And he didn't accept to go in the state of anesthesia. And this is also good to know, because nowadays this thing might happen for many of the Maharaja, yes. Since they may go to the doctor, they might have some surgery. It was his exclusive fatwa that the connection of Marja and the followers may cut off when the Marja goes under this state. Yes, the followers and Muqalladin.
Yes.
As it is asked from Ayatollah Makarem, how if a Marja nowadays goes under this, should we re-intend our intention of following you? He said, no, it is not. As I said, because of the issue of fatwa, some of the Maharaja might have different fatwas, but it was his exclusive fatwa, and he acted upon his fatwa.
Yes.
He kept his relationship and connection to the followers.
And it shows his the purity of the soul.
Definitely.
And his sincerity and ikhlas in doing so, you know, how much they were, we can say, careful and attentive to points in their religious and spiritual life. Up to an extent that for doing a surgery, they will not lose this connection between themselves and the Muqalladi. That's all right. His most outstanding work is Jamal Madarik fi Sharh al Mukhtasar al Nafi, Dr. Fakhruhani.
Yes.
Just give us a little bit details about this work of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Ahmad al Khansari. What is this?
Yes. Actually, it has been a good practice in Shia seminaries, whether in India, in Pakistan, in Iraq, or in Iran, elsewhere, even in Lebanon, that when a great dignitary publishes a very important book, in fact, I mean, to some degree, a seminal book, some of, other later generation ulama come and explain or elucidate certain aspects of this great book.
Yes.
Likewise, we find that so many books have been written on Kifayatul Usula Akhund Khorasani or Urwatul Wasqae, the late Ayatollah Tabatabai.
Yes. That's right. Okay.
The same holds true regarding Al Mukhtasar al Nafi' of the late Muhaqqiq Hilli. Muhaqqiq Hilli was an outstanding Shia faqih, and he was a nephew of the late Sheikh Atusi.
Yes.
The late great Ayatollah Sayyid Ahmad Khansari compiled a book, developed a book entitled Jamal Madarik, and he devoted it to elucidation of the points and fiqh argumentations of the late Muhaqqiq Hilli.
That's right. Okay.
It must be indicated that, this book took this Ayatollah around 30 years, and it indicates that he was very meticulous in analyzing everything that could be found and could be incorporated in the book.
That's all right.
Please note carefully that at the time when that book was going to be published, written, present-day facilities like, for example, internet services or CD-ROMs or other things were not available. And one had to check all books, page by page, even line by line, in order to come up with the evidence.
That's all right.
Of course, he produced other books, mainly concerned with Shia doctrinal topics or, for example, his own exposition of Al-Urwat al-Wasqa, and also some other books regarding Hajj rituals.
That's all right. Thank you much, Dr. Fakhruhani and Sheikh Mahdavi, for a nice elaboration regarding the scholar life and the spiritual life of Sayyid Ahmad Khansari, one of the greatest ulama in contemporary Iran. In the year 1405, according to the lunar Hajj calendar, Sayyid Ahmad al-Khansari passed away in the city of Tehran. His body was taken into the city of Qom and he was buried in Masjid al-Balasar in vicinity of the tomb of Lady Fatima al-Masuma in the holy city of Qom. And Imam Khomeini gave a message of condolence on his demise. They can find it on Sahifatul Imam, volume 19, page 128. He talks about the great attributes of Sayyid Ahmad al-Khansari, his fruitful life, and what did he did for the houses of the Shiite world. The message of condolences by the late Imam Khomeini. May Allah bless the soul of this outstanding man, Sayyid Ahmad al-Khansari. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher, on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Ooh.
if you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
Seeking guidance from Ali.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. My name is Muhammad, and today I'd like to read a narration to you about one of the virtues of Imam Ali. Khawarizmi has reported on the authority of Zayd ibn Arqam, I and a group of people were in the presence of the Holy Prophet. His Holiness said, "Would you like me to guide you to a person who will never mislead you if you seek guidance from him or consult with him?" We said, "Certainly." The Holy Prophet said, "Your guide is this person," and then pointed to Ali. Then the Messenger of Allah said, "Your salvation lies in that you will be brother to him. Accept what he says, follow his conduct, enjoin people to follow him, help him in difficult situations and hardships, and be his counselor, for Gabriel has informed me of it."
Badar jaane girami fidaaye naam e Ali Badar jaane girami fidaaye naam e Ali
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Dear friends, we find that in the world that we live in the present day, we have a tendency to push more and more the limits of the amount of material wealth that we acquire. So what happens is that we try our best to have all the possible luxuries that we can afford. And many times it is to an extent where we can't even afford them. We have to take out loans, we have to borrow money in order to be able to pay for the things that are luxuries. Now, Islam teaches us quite the opposite. Islam teaches us a life which is simple, a life which is humble, a life which is relatively comfortable, but not a life that is full of extravagance and luxuries. Of course, when you go into separate instances, it differs case by case, but on the whole, our role models have always been and will always be the Ahlul Bayt. They are the role models that help to guide us towards what is the balanced way. So we find an interesting story in the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where on the night of the wedding of Lady Fatima Zahra alayhi salam and Imam Ali alayhi salam, we find that the Messenger of Allah says to Bilal, the Muezzin, he says, "I married my daughter to my cousin, and I wish to hold a marriage banquet to set it as a tradition among my ummah." Now this tradition is known as the walima. So he said to Hazrat Bilal, "Go to the sheep selling market, buy a sheep and 5 mud. A mud is an amount of barley, and make a pot ready for cooking them." And then the Messenger of Allah said, "I will invite the muhajir, the emigrants, and I will invite the ansar, the helpers, to this banquet." So Hazrat Bilal, he carried out this command of the Holy Prophet. And so a large group of people gathered in the house of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and they ate from this food. But here a miracle occurred. So all these people came to eat, and they ate their fill, but what was bought was only one sheep, some amount of barley, and this was cooked for these great number of guests. Not only did this food end up filling up all of the guests, but then the Holy Prophet ordered Bilal to take the food to the houses of the wives of the Messenger of Allah, and they too ate from this walima, this marriage banquet that the Messenger of Allah had done. So again, here talking about the persona of Imam Ali, we see that even the marriage of Imam Ali alayhi salam was conducted in such a simple manner. And so we too must find a way to be able to inculcate this simplicity in our lives. When we look at the marriages that we attend, when we look at the marriages, ceremonies that we undertake and we prepare, sometimes they are so incredibly lavish and luxurious and extravagant that really it boggles the mind. When we see that in the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and we see in this marriage ceremony of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we see such a simplicity. When we look at the Messenger of Allah, we also find this similar simplicity, this humbleness, this contentment with that which is simple. It is interesting, but sometimes we might have a simple lifestyle, but because we are content with what we have and what Allah has endowed us with, we are truly happy and we feel that joy and that cheerfulness. But on the other hand, we might have all the luxuries of the world, but if we are still not content with what we have, we will never be happy. And matter of fact, we will always be in a certain kind of grief and sadness. And so a beautiful, profound lesson, a lesson of simplicity, of humbleness, of living within our means, staying away from extravagance, all lessons brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRib English Radio, the program To My Brother. I'm Atta, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم فاستجب دعائي واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan, and Al-Hussein. Verily, thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master, and my Lord. Welcome, my friends. Keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the fully, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
إنك على كل شيء قدير.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
When we stand up for namaz, what is our niyat? This namaz, this number of rakat, and then we say verbally or in mind, qurbatan ilallah. What does that mean? Qurbatan ilallah. We are doing this, I'm doing this, in order to seek closeness or nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that qurb or zikr, again it has different levels. An ordinary person like me, when he stands on the musalla, although I'm saying qurbatan ilallah, mind is probably not there. I'm doing the namaz on the musalla, but my mind is somewhere else. But they are people, depending on their levels. When they say Allahu Akbar, when they do this niyat of qurbatan ilallah, they actually are closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not only the words and the actions, their mind and heart are with the ibadah that they are doing. And if you look at that level, you know, a person like me would be aware of the surroundings. But a person who is really going into that state of becoming qurbatan ilallah is oblivious of the surrounding around himself. Because now his heart and mind is not there. It is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we look at the ayat of vilayat, it's actually an ayat which talks about such a situation. Imam Fakhruddin Razi, a very prominent Sunni mufassir of Quran, and has a very extensive tafsir. You know, the big, bulky volumes of the old days, about 20 volumes. In the tafsir of this ayat, in Surah number 5, ayat 55, he talks about the occasion of this ayat, when was it revealed. And he narrates a narration from Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, a very prominent Sahabi of the Prophet, accepted by all Muslims. And he is narrating, he says, صَلَّيْتُ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلَهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَوْمًا صَلَاةَ الظُّهْرِ. He says, one day we prayed Salatul Zuhr with the Prophet in Masjid al-Nabi. And after that, he was sitting with the Prophet and others. And others were doing their nafila. فَسَأَلَ سَائِلٌ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ. A beggar came around asking for help. فَلَمْ يُعْتِيهِ أَحَدٌ. Nobody gave him anything. When this beggar went around asking for help, nobody gave anything, what did he do? He raised his hands towards the heavens and he prayed to complain to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma ashhad inni sa'altu fi masjid ar-rasul. O Allah, you be witness. I asked for help in Masjid ar-Rasul. فَمَا عَتَانِي أَهَدٌ شَيْئًا. Nobody gave me anything. وَعَلِيٌّ. Abu Buzar says, we heard his complaint. وَعَلِيٌّ كَانَ رَاكِعًا. Ali was doing his nafila prayers. He was in ruku. فَأَوْمَأَ إِلَيْهِ بِخِنْسِرِهِ الْيُمْنَى. Ali extended his right hand towards the beggar and indicated towards his smaller finger. وَكَانَ فِيهِ خَاتِمٌ. There was a ring in that smaller finger. فَأَقْبَلَ السَّائِلِ حَتَّى أَخَذَ الْخَاتَمَ بِمَرْعَمْ نَبِي. The beggar came forward, took out the ring from the finger of Ali while the Prophet was witness of what is going on.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Why Syria? Part 1.
9 years is not a short period. It's similar to the period of a child who was born and is now a couple of years into school, or a teenager who is now admitted to university, or a student who has graduated, is married, and is now likely expecting his first child. And so that's the way I prefer to look at the passing of 9 years.